Day of God or the Day of the Lord is used throughout the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, to speak of the time when the Lord will not just send messengers and prophets to the world, but will come in person to redeem the world. And that Day of the Lord was accomplished in Christ at his first coming, which also bore witness to that great Day of the Lord, when he appears in the clouds of heaven to judge the world and to save those who are waiting for him. We wait for that day and pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now last week in Luke's Gospel, the first part of chapter 12, we saw that Jesus' message to us was that we should be ready for that day. We should be ready for the future, prepared for his coming. Now in today's reading, he's telling us that we must understand the present day in which we live. And in this passage which we read, Jesus refers to various causes of suffering in the world. Now the first impressions of what he says when we read these words is that he's uncaring. He just says, well, there'll be these causes of suffering. But there's one particular verse which we're looking at in a minute, in which we see that he cares more than we can imagine for the suffering of the world. But first, understanding the signs of the present days. Look at verse 54 to 56. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? We're getting better at forecasting the weather, aren't we? Depressions and anticyclones are predictable. The movements of cloud and the wind directions can be seen from satellite photographs, and we're told about it on the weather forecast every day. But do we know the way the wind is blowing in God's purposes? Can we, by the eyes of faith, see the hidden hand of God in the affairs of the world? This present day, momentous events are happening. Some have great promise and some great danger. There's peace nearer in the Middle East, in Northern Ireland, and in South Africa than we dreamed of a few years ago. But there's also great danger. Many commentators are telling us that there might be a great war in the future between the Islamic world, the Muslim world, and the West and the West. There's the terrible spread of nuclear weapons to dictators all over the world. There are tribal conflicts in Yugoslavia, Soviet Union, Africa. There's a danger of dramatic changes in the world's climate threatening the earth. There's a moral collapse in our own society. Now, whether things are going to get better or worse, I can't predict. Some have a special gift from God of understanding the times. We read in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 that the men of the tribe of Issachar understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And we need more men and women like that today. Some say that Winston Churchill had a gift for understanding the times. In the 1930s, when many believed peace with Hitler was now guaranteed, Churchill understood that that was a false hope. And at the end of the Second World War, he said an iron curtain has dropped from the Baltic to the Adriatic. And how true that was. He understood the times. Now, we all want peace and an end to suffering. But will that come to the world before Christ returns? Until that time, this passage tells us, even Christian people will suffer much persecution. Their faith in Jesus will prompt much opposition, even from their own families, he's saying here. I remember when we were in Malawi, in Africa, a young man there had a vision of Jesus, and he accepted Christ, and he became a radiant Christian. But his father, who was a militant Muslim, threatened to kill him for his faith in Christ, and he could not go home. He lived in fear of his father. And so we come to the first kind of suffering mentioned in this passage which we read, which speaks about incidents like that of that young man in Malawi. Verse 51. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. Yes, Jesus had come to bring peace on earth and goodwill to all men, for that was the Christmas message. Yet in that process, there would be much conflict. Evil would not just lie down, it would rise up and fight against the good until the final victory of that good. As well as persecution of his people, even by their families, Jesus tells us in this passage there'll be many other terrible problems in the world. Look at chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, which we read. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time, was a very cruel man indeed. We know that from history, not just from the Bible. And this incident, which is referred to in Luke chapter 13, we read that Pilate had taken some of Jesus' fellow countrymen, Galileans, killed them, and put their blood in the sacrifices in the temple to mock them. Imagine a tyrant dictator killing some of us, and to mock us all, putting their blood in the middle of this church. That's what Pontius Pilate did. And in case you think that's too horrible to imagine these days, it's going on in many parts of the world to this very day. Just that sort of thing. And so, we learn from this passage that in the present time, there will be cruel dictators. And the people are wondering, when they tell Jesus about this cruel thing that Pilate had done, does that mean that the people who suffered were very bad sinners, that God let this happen to them? Jesus says no. Everyone has sinned, and all need to repent. And he then says this rather astounding thing, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So to recap, Jesus has told us so far of two kinds of suffering that there'll be in the world. There'll be family feuds, and there'll be dictators behaving in a very cruel way. And thirdly, he speaks about suffering caused by accidents. Look at verse 4 in chapter 13. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were guilty, more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Can you think of an accident recently that's hit the headlines? Think of the King's Cross fire a few years ago, and there have been many other accidents you could think of, which we read about in the national newspapers. When we hear of such an accident, we may wonder whether God is punishing those people, or we may say, God is not being fair. Now, Jesus' astounding answer is that the whole world deserves to perish, and therefore all of us must repent. So to recap so far, what do we expect in this present age before the coming of the Lord? Well, of course, we expect many wonderful and good things. But we don't expect all our problems to be solved. No, although there will always be much good to rejoice in, there will also be family feuds, cruel dictators, and bad accidents. And these things remind us that we cannot put our final security in this world. It will let us down. Our families may let us down. We may be ruled by an unjust government, or we may be the victim of a bad accident. Or we may not, but these things can happen. So what we must do is repent of our sins and not merely blame everyone else for the troubles of the world. Now, in case you and I think that all this means that God doesn't care very much about family troubles or dictators and bad accidents, we must note that God cares very, very much about these things. Jesus is not saying, that's the way it'll be to the end of the age and it's too bad. He's not saying that. He is not indifferent. His heart is deeply torn until that great day when he comes again to restore all things to peace. And we find this in verse 49, and I quoted it in the baptism earlier in this service. Verse 49 of chapter 12, I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled, and then, but I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. I've come to bring fire on the earth. What did that mean? Well, when the Jewish people heard of that term, they thought of Sodom and Gomorrah being consumed by fire. You remember, Sodom was a place of terrible debauchery and gang rape and murder, and God's judgment upon it was fire. The word baptism, we think of water. And when the Jews heard of water, they thought of Noah's flood. The earth was filled with violence. Remember, everyone was killing one another. God sent the flood. So fire and water symbolize God's wrath against the wicked world. And Christ says that he is going to initiate this judgment. I've come to bring fire upon the earth. But then, this is the important thing. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. In other words, Jesus himself is going to be submerged into the judgment he himself will bring. He initiates the judgment of God, and at the same time, he is the voluntary victim of that judgment. He is baptized, not in water. He's not talking about water baptism here. He is submerged in all the suffering and the wickedness of the world. Far from standing at a distance and saying hard luck, he takes it all to himself, suffers and dies in our place, that we might be forgiven. The Gospels tell us that at first his own family turned against him. Pontius Pilate, who'd done that terrible thing to the Galileans, was the one who had Jesus crucified. The most cruel form of execution. When God looks down upon the wickedness of mankind, yes, he is filled with anger, but also with mercy. And the gospel is that Christ submerges himself in our pain and sin, taking the judgment that you and I deserve, and then he prays on the cross for our forgiveness. He lets all the injustice and conflict and the misfortune of the world wash over him. And he commands us to accept what he's done, because he wants us to be forgiven and repent. We can tell that he's not blasé about the suffering of the world, for in verse 50 we read, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. And our duty as Christian people is to share in his deep distress for the world. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you and I hear of suffering in the world, we should be grieved about it, not indifferent. For then we shall be comforted, for one day God's kingdom is going to come. And we must repent of our own wrongdoings. And there is an urgency about this. And so in verse 58, Jesus says, as you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way. Or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you'll not get out until you pay the last penny. Jesus is simply saying, settle out of court. Everyone knows that if you have a dispute with somebody else, it's far better to come to an agreement with them now rather than having to go to court. And that's what Jesus is saying. Especially if it's partly your fault. The person with whom you are disputing may be prepared to come to a kind of agreement with you so that he forgives you and you forgive him. But if you get to the court, the judge will simply apply the law. He won't show any mercy. So, the advice of Jesus is settle now before it gets to court. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why not accept his mercy now rather than face the full rigors of divine law at the end of our lives? God does not want to take us to court. He would far rather we accepted his forgiveness now and repented of our sins. We mustn't delay. That's what the message of these verses is. Does that mean that God is not patient with us? Well, lastly, we come to the fig tree. Chapter 13, verse 6. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The message of that parable is that God is not going to be hasty in his judgment. Like a wise gardener looking after a fig tree, he will give each of us time we need to change our ways, and in his mercy, even more time than we need. An extra year for this fig tree. So there are two things we must understand. God is very patient with us, but we must not misuse this as an excuse for delay in reconciling ourselves with him before we get to that final court to which we're all heading. And the final point from the fig tree. In the Bible, the fig tree symbolizes the people of Israel, the Jews. When you wonder how you're going to understand the present day, the world around us, you hear about it in the news, you see it in your own country. When you wonder what is happening to the world and where it will all lead, Jesus is saying, look at the fig tree, look at Israel. They're a magnifying mirror in which we see the destiny of the whole world. Israel, the Jews, have suffered much, partly as their own fault and partly as a result of the sins of others. But wonderfully, God has preserved them against overwhelming odds. And that's a message for the world. The world suffers much, partly because of its own fault and partly because of accident and misfortune. But God will preserve it and keep it, and in the end, save it. He has a wonderful final purpose for earth and heaven, that they should be reunited. Are you and I as individuals going to be part of that? All we have to do is to look to the cross where Jesus was submerged in our suffering and sin, and acknowledge that it was for me that he suffered and died. Accept him, repent of my sins, and give my life to him. Then I will have settled with him before I get to the court. And that is what he wants. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your great love for a suffering world, in that you did not merely stay in heaven, but in Christ were submerged into all the suffering and pain, that we might share with Christ in his resurrection and glory. We pray that that may be true of all of us. Well, Lord, we're all unworthy of your kingdom, every one of us here. But we thank you for that prayer for our forgiveness, which came from Jesus. We accept that in his name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.